This evening, we're continuing our overview of the Old Testament book titled 2 Kings. And as you open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 19, I want to take a moment to put our text back into its context. You see, it was after 200 years of idolatry when the Lord finally decided to allow the Assyrian captivity. As a matter of fact, it was 722 BC when the 10 tribes of Israel's northern kingdom were conquered, captured, and carried away as the slaves of Assyria. And then after conquering the northern kingdom of Israel, well, that's when the king of Assyria set his sights on the southern kingdom of Judah, and I believe it's because he wanted to make his way further on down to Egypt. Well, thankfully for the people there in Judah, they were actually experiencing a time of repentance and spiritual revival under the leadership of a king named Hezekiah. And while this is not to suggest that Hezekiah did everything right, what we do know is that he was a king who soon realized that the Lord was the only hope that they had there in Judah. Following in the footsteps of his forefather David, King Hezekiah sought the strength of the Lord, and it's here in our text tonight where we find the Lord. He's now promising to protect his people. He's promising to protect his people by his supernatural power. And as we consider the way that the Lord then defeats the Assyrian army, it's my hope that we'll all realize that the Lord, well, he's always ready to fight for those who trust in him. He's always ready to fight the battles of those who submit themselves to him. Therefore, rather than fearfully focusing on the threats of the enemy, I believe the born-again believer will do better to focus our faith on the strength and the promises of God. Well, with this as our focus, let's turn our attention now to the events that unfold here in 2 Kings chapter 19. If you would look with me there at verse 1, here we read, "And so it was, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord." Here in the first verse of this chapter, we find King Hezekiah, he's responding and reacting to the intel that he had just received from three guys named Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah. Remember, these were the men that Hezekiah sent to the wall there in Jerusalem, the Assyrians on the other side. And it was there where these three men received the threats that had come from the king of Assyria, but through the mouthpiece of Assyria's chief of staff. And in order to sum it all up, the king of Assyria was basically promising that he was about to conquer the city of Jerusalem. And not only that, but he also encouraged the people of Jerusalem to just go ahead and surrender. He was basically saying, hey, look, this is about to happen. This is going down. There's nothing you can do to stop it. And so you might as well surrender now so that you might survive the invasion. Well, after receiving the threats of the enemy, King Hezekiah then tore his clothes and put on sackcloth. And this was a demonstration of his mourning. This was a demonstration of his great grief. And not only that, but it's there at the end of verse 1 where we learn that Hezekiah went into the house of the Lord. Possibly one of the best decisions that he's made his whole career as king. He goes to the house of the Lord. In other words, the threats of the enemy caused King Hezekiah to turn his attention to the Lord, and he went into the house of the Lord seeking the knowledge of God. And in light of his example, I would suggest that we would all do well to follow that example. I like the way that James put it in the fourth chapter of his epistle, where he declares, "Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Christian, listen, the best way to resist the attacks of the enemy is to just draw near to God. And I like the way that James puts that, submit to God and resist the devil. You see, it's two sides of the same coin. When we submit to God, we are also resisting the devil. And it's beautiful the way that when we submit to God, well, then God begins to draw near to us as we draw near to him. When we draw near to God, we draw near to the one who is actually able to defeat the enemy. Therefore, whenever you realize that the enemy is preparing to attack, whenever you feel like the enemy is threatening your life, don't run with fear. Don't attempt to handle it on your own. Seek the strength of the Lord. Draw near to the one who can easily defeat the devil and his demons. It's also important to understand that the best way for us to draw near to the Lord is by prayerfully seeking the truth of the Word. And with this as our focus, if you would, let's pick up our study of 2 Kings 19. We'll begin reading there at verse 2. Here we learn that Hezekiah sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna, the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said to him, "Thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy. For the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left." Now, here in these verses, we're introduced to the prophet Isaiah. And while it's true that this is the first time that Isaiah is mentioned in the Bible, it's also true that the prophetic ministry of Isaiah actually began more than 40 years before this event recorded here in this chapter. It's also interesting to note that the prophet Isaiah, he actually presented the prophetic word of God for a little over 60 years, which began in the final years of King Uzziah until the 14th year of Hezekiah's reign. So Isaiah had a pretty substantial ministry, and you know, you can for homework read his entire book. It's a lengthy book, and it's worth the read. But Hezekiah knew that Isaiah was a true prophet of God. He had been serving the Lord faithfully for at least 40 years at this point in time. And he knew that he could seek the word of God from the prophet Isaiah. It's for this reason that Hezekiah sent these men to go and pray with Isaiah. He said, "Hey, go pray with Isaiah. Tell Isaiah what's going on." And Hezekiah was hoping that they would return with a prophetic word from the Lord, which would help them to defeat the Assyrian army. And in light of his example, I believe that we'll all do well to follow in the footsteps of King Hezekiah once again. And I believe that we do this best by prayerfully seeking the word of God. When Hezekiah sought word from Isaiah, he was seeking the word of God. He wanted to know what the word of God was through the prophet of God. Well, now we have the writings of the prophets. We have the entire complete Bible. And therefore, we should prayerfully seek the word of God for all the wisdom that we need so that we can win the war against wickedness. Please trust me when I tell you that we aren't smart enough. And you might be a very intelligent person. I don't mean to suggest that on an earthly level you're an idiot, you know. I mean, you're probably a very smart person. But listen, be smart enough to know that you're not smart enough to come up with your own battle plan against an invisible enemy. Be smart enough to know you're not smart enough to wage your own war against the devil and his demons. You see, we're at war with an invisible enemy, and we're at war with an enemy who's been studying the human race for many, many years. Even studying you and your life and what drives you and what your decision makers are. And listen, you better believe that the devil and his demons, they know how easy it is to manipulate the minds of mortal men. And if you think that you're smarter than all that, then you're not. Trust me when I tell you, you're not. None of us are. Remember, we aren't fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against immaterial principalities and against evil powers. We're fighting against an enemy that we can't see. It's constant sneak attack for the Christian. We're at war with the rulers of the darkness of this age and against the spiritual hosts of wickedness who are in heavenly places. And it's for this reason that Paul encouraged every believer to learn how to wield the sword of the Spirit, which he tells us in the book of Ephesians is the word of God. The word of God is our sword of the Spirit. The word of God is how we fight the good fight of faith. We've been called to fight the good fight of faith by using the truth of God's word. And when we use the truth of God's word like a sword, we defeat the lies of the devil and his demons. I would also remind you that the word of God was designed to fill our hearts with faith. This is part of the way that the word of God works in our lives. It fills our hearts with faith. And with this in mind, let's turn our attention back to 2 Kings 19. If you would look with me there beginning at verse 5, here we learn that the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, "Thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." And here in these verses, we find the prophet Isaiah. He's now presenting the servants of the king with the prophetic promise of God. And you better believe that this prophetic promise provided King Hezekiah with an incredible amount of faith. He went to the house of the Lord filled with fear, but left filled with faith because he heard the word of God. See, listen, the promises of the Lord fill our hearts with faith. And the reason why is because the promises of God are more sure than the rising of the sun. The promises of God are certain, and we can be confident in every promise that God makes. If the Lord says he will do it, it's as good as done. It might not be done today, but we don't have to fear. We don't have to fret. Because if he said he's going to do it, he's going to do it. Therefore, the prophetic promise that the Lord presented through Isaiah, it actually replaced Hezekiah's fear with faith. And in similar fashion, the believer who will spend their time studying the promises of God's word, we're going to have a heart that's filled with faith as we realize that the Lord has already defeated the devil and his demons. Oh, they're still, you know, doing their thing and attempt to run their game. But listen, they're already defeated. They were defeated on the cross. Now it's just a matter of time until that victory is finalized at the final judgment. With that being the case, I encourage you, don't fear the enemy. No, read the Bible. Read the Bible every day, because those who spend time studying the word will see how the promises of God are able to turn our fears into faith. To put it in the words of Paul from Romans chapter 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If your heart is filled with fear, I encourage you, study the Bible more often, because the word of God will take our fears and turn it into faith. At the same time, those who fail to embrace the faith that comes from the word of God, well, they end up falling for the lies of the enemy. And with this as our focus, let's pick up our study of 2 Kings 19. If you would look with me there, beginning there, verse 8. Here we learn that the Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he had departed from Lachish. And the king heard concerning Tirhakah, king of Ethiopia, look, he has come out to make war with you. So he again sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them, and shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed, Gozan and Haran and Rezeph, and the people of Eden who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Here in these verses, we find the king of Assyria. He's on his way to take care of this other issue that rose up with the king of Ethiopia. But before leaving, he basically just says, hey, I want Hezekiah to understand, I'm coming back. I'm coming back, and I'm going to, you know, conquer this land as I've been promising to do. He's continuing to convince Hezekiah to just go ahead and surrender, because the occupation of Jerusalem is inevitable, according to the king of Assyria. And had Hezekiah not gone and received that word from Isaiah, the word of God, well, then he would have allowed his fear to lead him into this act of surrender. You see, if we're not listening to the word of God, we're listening to the lies of the enemy. And if we're not listening to the word of God, if we're not receiving the word of God, then we're more prone to surrendering to the deceptions of the devil. Thankfully, Hezekiah knew what God's word said. And so when he received this threat again, what does he do? He goes back to the house of the Lord. And he takes the letter that he received and he puts it before the Lord. And we should notice again there in verse 10 where the enemy, he's trying to destroy Hezekiah's faith. And he does this by declaring, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. In other words, the enemy of Israel here is trying to convince King Hezekiah that it's foolishness to believe in the promises of God. And in this way, the king of Assyria was trying to turn Hezekiah's faith into fear, and that's exactly what the devil and his demons want to do in our life. The demons come along and whisper in our ears. They're trying to convince every Christian to walk by fear rather than by faith. They want us to believe that God can't get us out of this trouble and can't protect us from the attacks of the enemy. And you better believe that the enemy of the church is trying to deceive us into thinking that the Lord can't help us in our time of need. The enemy wants us to think that believing the word of God, well, we're just fooling ourselves. It's for this reason that Paul instructed us to use the shield of faith. Because listen, it's the shield of faith that enables the believer to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The enemy wants to shoot those fiery darts into our minds, deceive us with lies. And the shield of faith protects us from those lies. The Christian has then been called to use our faith like a spiritual shield against the attacks of the enemy. Or in other words, the faith that we receive as we read the Word of God serves as a spiritual shield which enables us to defend our minds against the lies that the enemy uses to try to lead us back into the bondage of fear. And listen, the shield of faith is strengthened by the power of prayer. But this is our focus. I want to consider how King Hezekiah sought to strengthen his faith with prayer. If you would look with me there at 2 Kings 19, we'll pick up our study at verse 15. Here we learn that Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. Now here in these verses, we learn about the surrender of King Hezekiah, but he didn't surrender to the enemy. No, instead he surrendered to the Lord. He surrendered to the Lord through prayer. Rather than giving in to fear and surrendering to the lies of the enemy, King Hezekiah walked by faith. He went to the house of the Lord and he surrendered his heart to the Lord in prayer. And I believe that we will all do well to follow his prayerful example. With this as the goal, I want to take a moment to consider the way that Hezekiah prayed. We should first notice that Hezekiah began this prayer with a word of exaltation. Notice again there at verse 15 where the king declares, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Here in this verse, we find Hezekiah, he's beginning this prayer with exaltation. He's exalting God. He's glorifying God. He's acknowledging that the God of Israel alone is the almighty creator of heaven and earth. And not only that, but Hezekiah also worships the Lord as the gracious God of Israel. He's the gracious God who manifests his glory there on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies on Temple Mount. The mercy seat reminds us that God is gracious and merciful. And in light of this prayerful example, I believe that we too should begin our prayers with a word of exaltation as we worship the Almighty Creator, and also with a recognition of how merciful our God is, that he is the merciful Savior of those who trust in him. And then after exalting the King of Kings, Hezekiah continues his prayer by taking a moment to humble himself in the sight of the Lord. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 16. Here, Hezekiah humbly prays, incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Here we find Hezekiah, he's approaching the Lord with all humility. He's asking the Lord to incline his ear, to hear his petition. He's basically saying, I know you don't have to listen to me, but would you? Complete humility. And knowing that God rejects the proud but gives grace to the humble, we too ought to prayerfully approach the Lord with a humble heart, not assuming that the Lord owes us anything. The Lord doesn't have to even listen to us. And therefore, those who approach him with pride, well, why is he going to listen to a proud person? We should approach him humbly with a humble heart. And then after exalting the Lord as the creator of heaven and earth and humbling ourselves in his sight, then we can move forward to prayerfully present our prayer request. With this in mind, look with me there at verse 17, where Hezekiah declares, "Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods," and they weren't. They were just the work of men's hands, wood and stone. "Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, I pray, save us from his hands, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone." There's only one God, and the God of Israel, he is the true and living God. And we find Hezekiah here presenting his prayer request to the true and living Lord. And we should notice that Hezekiah's request, well, it had less to do with his own desires and it had more to do with the glory of God. He prays there in verse 19, "I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone." He's not praying that he might become the greatest king in all the land. No, he's praying that all of the kingdoms around the earth will know that the God of Israel is the true and living God. This has to do with God's glory, not Hezekiah's glory. In light of his example, we should take a moment to examine our own prayers. We ought to take a moment to ask, am I praying for God to get on my page? Or am I praying so that God will help me to get on his page? Am I praying for my will to be done? Or am I praying for God's will to be accomplished in my life for his glory? Am I praying for God to give me what I desire? Or am I praying for God to give me his desires? With these questions in mind, I want to remind you of something that Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4. There he declares, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Based on this, it's important to realize that we should present our prayer requests with thanksgiving, with a thankful heart, all the while realizing that the Lord is going to answer our prayers according to his will, not ours. And it's sad to say that too many of us get so bitter when God doesn't give us what we asked for, all the while failing to realize that he didn't give us what we asked for sometimes because he knew that it would damage our walk with him. Therefore, we should pray with all humility, and then as we pray, making our requests known to God, keeping that thankful heart, realizing that he's going to answer our prayers according to his perfect will. And in this way, we rest in faith, knowing he's going to accomplish his perfect will for his glory, and that should be what we actually want. With this in mind, I want to consider the way that the Lord answered the prayer of Hezekiah. If you would look with me there, we'll pick up our study of 2 Kings 19, beginning at verse 20. Here we learn that Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah saying, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin daughter, the daughter of Zion, has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high against the Holy One of Israel? By your messengers you have reproached the Lord and said, by the multitude of my chariots I have come up to the height of the mountains, to the limits of Lebanon. I will cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypress trees. I will enter the extremity of its borders to its fruitful forest. I have dug and drunk strange water, and with the soles of my feet I have dried up all the brooks of defense. Did you not hear long ago how I made it, from ancient times that I formed it? Now I have brought it to pass that you should be for crushing fortified cities into heaps of ruins. Therefore, their inhabitants had little power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and the green herb, as the grass of the housetops and grain blighted before it is grown. But I know your dwelling place, your going out and you're coming in, and your rage against me, because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears. Therefore, I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips. I will turn you back by the way which you came. This shall be a sign to you. You shall eat this year, such as grows of itself, and in the second year, what springs from the same. And in the third year, sow and reap, plant vineyards, and eat the fruit of them. And the remnant who have escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of the hosts, will do this. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into this city, says the Lord. For I will defend the city to save it, for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Here in these verses, we find the Lord. He's now answering the prayer of Hezekiah. And while this answer includes many interesting details that present us with this three-year plan of the Lord's salvation, that by the end of 3 years that they're just going to be decimated, the simple summary is found there at the end of verse 34. There the Lord declares, I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. That's the summation. That's the Cliff Notes version. God's going to defend Jerusalem. And he's going to send the Assyrians back the same way they came. We should also notice that the Lord was promising to handle the enemy without any help of Judah's army. He's not saying that, hey, I'm going to empower Judah's army to do this. No, he's saying, I'm going to do this. Notice again there in verse 28. There again, the Lord rebukes the king of Assyria by declaring, because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. God was promising to do this. He's describing the way that he's going to turn the enemy around, and he's going to send the Assyrian army back to Assyria the same way they had come. And we should also notice there at the end of verse 31, where Isaiah tells us that the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. In other words, the Lord was promising that he was going to defeat the Assyrian army. And again, there in verse 34, again, we find the Lord assuring Hezekiah by declaring, I will defend this city to save it. I will do this, says the Lord. The Lord is encouraging King Hezekiah here to just wait and watch, to look at the salvation that the Lord was going to provide for them. The Lord was promising that he would defend Jerusalem against the attacks of the enemy. And it's here in our text tonight where we find the fulfillment of this prophetic promise. Look with me there at verse 35. Here we learn that it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. Here in this verse, we learn about the way that the Lord fulfilled his promise by defending the city of Jerusalem. And he simply sent one angel, to accomplish this mission. And it was accomplished in one night. Now, whenever you see a mention in the Bible of the angel of the Lord, it's important to understand that sometimes the angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus Christ. Other times, it's just an angel sent from the Lord, and I think that's what we find here in our text tonight. I believe that this is just one of the many angels who are there, serving the Lord there in heaven, and I think that there's just a random angel being sent here to accomplish this mission. Therefore, in one night, one random angel is sent to take care of this whole battle. And in one night, this angel slaughters 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. That's intense. In one night, one angel did all this damage. That's powerful. What are we afraid of? We serve a God who can send a company of angels to just wipe out thousands of people. What are we afraid of? The Lord is able to defend his people against all of the attacks of the enemy. There's nothing for us to fear if we're serving the Lord. That being the case, I would encourage every Christian, let's stop living in the fear of the enemy. There's so many Christians that are so focused on demons, and demons are everywhere, and demons are attacking me, and It's like, you know, the enemy wants us to focus on the enemy, keeping us bound in fear. I would much rather focus on the Lord and walk by faith, knowing that he can dispatch angels to defeat the enemy anytime he wants. So the attacks that come against me are the attacks that God allowed. And so why would God allow it? Except for my benefit. So that he can work in this for my good, to sanctify me and make me more like him. We just have to stop living in the fear of the enemy. Instead, let's walk by faith in the promises of God, because he has promised to defend those who trust in him. And there's no doubt in my mind that he's able to do it. This is the sort of faith that King David had in the 18th Psalm. It's there in Psalm 18 where David declares, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." David had such a wonderful understanding of God's ability to defend him. And those who have the faith to call upon the Lord, we can rest assured that the Lord is going to save us from every enemy. And not only that, but listen, the Lord also knows how to punish those who spend their time persecuting the people of God. And with this as our focus, let's look at the final verses of this chapter. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 36. Here we learn that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the temple of Nisroch, his god, that his sons Adrammelech and Sherezer struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. Now here in the final verses of this chapter, we learn about this day when the king of Assyria was assassinated by his own sons. How sad is that? He was assassinated by his own sons. And if that wasn't bad enough, listen, the story of King Sennacherib doesn't end there. You see, Sennacherib soon found himself suffering the torments of Gehenna with the rest of the unbelievers who are waiting for the final judgment of God. This, of course, will eventually take place at the great white throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the book of Revelation where we find John describing the day when every enemy of God will be cast into the lake of fire. For example, it's in Revelation 19 where we learn that the Antichrist and the false prophet will both be cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. In Revelation chapter 20, John tells us about the day when the devil will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. In the same chapter, we learn that death and Hades will be cast into the lake of fire. And at the same time, anyone not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. Finally, it's in Revelation 21 where Jesus actually tells us that the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. In order to sum it up with simplicity, the day of judgment is this day when the enemies of the Lord will finally be defeated. Every enemy of God who would not repent and would not trust in Jesus Christ, they're going to meet their doom. They're going to find themselves being cast alive into the lake of fire where there is torment forevermore. And knowing that the Lord has promised to punish those who will not repent, I simply encourage every unbeliever, repent and receive by faith the forgiveness of sins which is found at the foot of the cross, where Jesus has already defeated the devil and death. It doesn't make sense to continue waging war against a God who will punish his enemies. It doesn't make sense to just say, "I'm going to go ahead and be on the losing team." No, be on the winning team. Trust in Jesus Christ, the victor. Let's trust in Jesus Christ so that we know that we're on the right side. I like the way that Peter sums all this up in 2 Peter chapter 2. It's verse 9 where he declares, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." In other words, the Lord knows how to punish his enemies. The Lord knows how to settle accounts with those who persecuted his people. And at the same time, Peter tells us that he knows how to save those who trust in him. He knows how to deliver us, even from every temptation. And so, which camp do you want to find yourself in at the end of time? Which camp do you want to stand in? Do you want to stand before, the Lord Jesus as his servant, or do you want to stand before the Lord Jesus as his enemy? If you stand before the Lord Jesus by faith and you're his servant, then you can rejoice in knowing that he knows how to deliver us out of every temptation. But if you stand before the Lord Jesus as his enemy, don't be surprised when you receive the punishment that you deserve. With that being the case, I encourage every person, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we get to rest in the victory that the Lord Jesus secured when he defeated every enemy, including the grave. And he did this through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Let's trust in Jesus Christ so that we can rest in his victory, all the while knowing that he is going to defeat every enemy. Let's pray.